Make haste, forsake me not. Now, just reading through that list, what does that tell you about what's going on?
Challenges.
Got some struggles, doesn't he? Listen to the second list. Wicked, cruelty, unrighteous, enemies, they that lay wait for my soul, adversaries, seek my hurt. What does that tell us?
Opposition.
I'm sorry?
Opposition.
Opposition. And they're not playing games. They're seeking his hurt. It's one thing to have somebody that doesn't like you. It's another thing to have somebody that's plotting against you to hurt you. It's a lot more serious. Listen to this list. My rock, my fortress, my strong habitation, my hope, my trust. He that took me out of the womb, my strong refuge. What does that tell us?
The Lord is
strong.
Presence
of the Lord. The psalmist is interested. He knows God, doesn't he? Listen to this list. Thy righteousness, thy praise, thy honor, thy righteousness, thy salvation, thy righteousness, thy wondrous works, thy strength, thy power, thy righteousness, thy truth, thy righteousness. What's that tell us?
The Lord is the source of those things.
Okay, good. Yeah.
He knows God.
That's, I think, the bottom line of all this stuff. He's in trouble. There's opposition. There are struggles. And he's got people that are after him. But he's focusing a lot on God. Some interesting things about this psalm. Every verse appears elsewhere in the other psalms, either in theme, if not word perfect, in theme or in thought. For example, if you look at verse 12, it says, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. And Psalm 40:13 says, Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So this psalm is kind of a mosaic of other psalms. They're just all put together. Another thing I saw was it's a very personal psalm. The words I or me are used 30 times. My or mine are used 27 times. And I counted over 40 references to God. So this is a very intimate look into the life of the psalmist. There's a question as to whether or not it's David. I would think it's David because of all the, it's just picking up stuff from other parts of the Psalms, but argument for another day. So in Psalm 71, this weathered saint teaches us how to face struggles. As I gave a title to this psalm, which is kind of a fun thing to do, give titles to the psalms, Conflict to Conquest. I wonder if someone would read verses 1 through 8 for us.
In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline thine ear to me and save me. Be thou to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me. For you, thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my confidence from my youth. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all day long.
As I read this, I saw four different sections. This first section I entitled Confidence in God. And what a great way to start a prayer. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Do you remember in the old days writing letters and getting a love letter and maybe you get a letter and you haven't gotten a letter in a week and you open up the letter and it starts out, I'll start to make this personal here. Dear Scott, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's like, whew, she's not mad at me. And it's a good start to a letter. And as the psalmist says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, there's an instant commitment to the Lord. And he's being upfront about where he is at. And then he says, let me never be put to confusion or be ashamed. Going through this psalm made me think about when I got saved. I had just graduated from college, and the 5 years prior to that, I spent time doing all the stuff you're not supposed to do. And I was the perfect little worldly sheep, believing in evolution, no moral standard, no basis, just kind of whatever. My life consisted of sports, cars, girls, and the next weekend. And that was kind of my focus. When I got saved, everything changed. And I realized that old way of living was not the way to go. And in those days, we didn't have cell phones. It cost money to call and talk to somebody because it was long distance. So we would write letters. As it turned out, I was in a fraternity and we had a close-knit group and I had a lot of friends. And I ended up graduating a semester early from the guys that I started with, and I was off working. And I was writing letters and receiving letters from these guys back and forth. And then I got saved. And I remember writing a letter to the next guy who happened to be my best friend back then. And I enclosed the track, and I, as best I could, I told him how I got saved and my life changed. And from that point on, I never got another letter. Till 2 years later, that guy got saved and he wrote me a letter. But apart from that, I never got another letter. And it was kind of like, Lord, I hope this is the right thing to do. I don't want to look like a yin-yang here, and because I'm rejecting this old way of life, and I'm going a new way, and I don't want to be ashamed. I don't know that I actually put it in those words or anything, but I did have those thoughts. And I can understand the psalmist here. He's going through some struggles, and he'd say, Lord, let me not be ashamed. And then he goes on in verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. We'll see this word again, but continually. There's a consistency here with this psalmist. And we'll see from a young person. He's brought up, and he's been consistent with his trust in the Lord. And I looked at these three words here, rock, fortress, and habitation. And there's a difference there. What do you think of when you think of a rock? I think of the wise man built his house upon a rock. It's like, you are my foundation. And what about fortress? I'm sorry?
Protection.
I thought, forgive me, I'm not an artist. I'm pretty good at stick figures, but. So here's the rock, and here's the fortress built around that rock. Have you ever been somewhere where there's a cliff and you can see up above there's a cave there? Think about somebody in that cave. It's a pretty safe spot to be in, isn't it? I mean, you've got a cliff down here. That's a good foundation. And you're surrounded by rocks just with this opening. That's a pretty safe place to be. And the psalmist is saying, you're my rock. You're my foundation. You're also my fortress. You surround me. And then he says, you are my habitation. When I think of habitation, I think of home. I don't know about you. I like going home. Take my shoes off. Get my slippers on. When you walk into our house, there's a little foyer, and there's three steps, and then you're up in the living area. And at the top of the three steps, there are two dogs waiting for me. One is a boxer, and her feet are going up and down like this, and her rear end is wiggling like crazy. And the other one is a little bulldog. And the little bulldog sits there, and he puts up his paw to give me a high five. It's great to come home. And I feel at home there. The psalmist says, you are my habitation. That tells me the psalmist has spent a lot of time in God's word. We've already seen looking through that he knows God. He's where I live. When I was going through some hard times and I had a decision to make, and I knew if I decided one thing, this group of folks were going to be a little upset with my decision. If I did this, these folks were going to be upset with my decision. And man, what do I do? And then I realized, stopped to think, the only one I need to please is God. And in my mind, I got myself in this little bubble. And I could walk around in my little bubble and not worry about them or them. All I had to do was worry about God and how he felt. He was my habitation. And that's what the psalmist is pointing out to God. He's, you're my rock. You're my fortress. You are my habitation. And then he goes on in verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Again, three words, wicked, unrighteous, and cruel. There's a difference there, too. What about wicked? Those that are morally corrupt. I think a good description of that is found in Proverbs chapter 1. Let me read this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to do evil and make haste to shed blood. That's a good description of the wicked. There are wicked people out there, aren't there? Then he talks about the unrighteous. In again, in Proverbs 14:9, It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So he's doing making a contrast there between fools that make a mock at sin and the righteous. And I think it's implied there that fools that make a mock at sin are the unrighteous. They're not interested in righteousness. I think when the situation came up with Michael Floyd, and there were the riots in the cities and everything, and I remember watching it on TV and hearing about Black Lives Matter for the first time, and thinking, well, that sounds good, but I kind of wonder why the protest. I mean, this guy did wrong, and apparently the policeman apparently did wrong, and this guy died, but he's been arrested, and he's going to go to trial, and things will be, that's the way the system works. Now, what is the protest all about? And I looked up Black Lives Matter on their website, and I read their, I don't know what you would call it, their mission statement or whatever, and I was blown away. It was probably the most anti-God statement I have ever seen. And it let me know this is not about righteousness being done. This thing was promoting all this unrighteousness. And he goes on to talk about cruel in, again, using Proverbs 12:10, it says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I think of, you know, if somebody has a cat and they grab it by the tail and spin it around and throw it against, well, that's cruel. And I'm a softie for animals. I like to shoot guns, but I have no interest in hunting because I don't want to kill an animal. You kill them, I'll eat them, but I don't want to kill them. And even fishing. I've gone fishing. I like to fish. It's kind of boring, but I don't mind fishing. But I always feel sorry for the fish when I catch one. Again, I'll eat them, but don't want to really kill them. But cruel for no good reason. And I think of the looters that go and destroy people's businesses or smash windows for no reason, burn police cars, spit on cops, do all that different stuff. That's just cruelty. Think about abortions. In the United States, there's about 100 per hour. In China, it's about 1,000 per hour that are aborted. Those numbers just, there's a lot of cruel people out there. And the psalmist is in the middle of it. There's wicked, unrighteous, cruel people, and they have his harm in their sights. They're after him. Look at verse 5. He says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. He's been trusting in God for a long time, since he was a youth. Verse 6, but I have been holden or sustained up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. Thy praise shall be continually of thee. Again, we see that word continually in the consistency that he has. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. He's a wonder to many. I think that's talking about the fact that they're wondering how he has stood up to all that he has gone through. You know, we should be a wonder. People watch you. They see how you respond to different things. I remember A couple years after I graduated from college, I ran into one of my fraternity brothers and his girlfriend at a shopping mall, and they had seen me in my finer moments, so they knew what I was like. And I told them I had gotten saved and how my life changed. And I remember this guy just kind of, his jaw dropped, and he was dumbfounded. And praise the Lord for the change that he makes in our lives. Elijah, when he was with a widow and her son died, Elijah took the son upstairs, laid on him and cried out to God, brought him back to life, brought him back down, and said to the widow woman, "Here's your son, he liveth." She said, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." When we speak out and take a stand as a Christian, people are watching you. Your neighbors watch. Your relatives watch. People you work with or go to school with, they watch how you respond to different things that take place. We can be a wonder too, and this psalmist was. But he gives all the glory to God. "But thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Again, all the day, consistency. Verse 9 through 13, concern at hand. I think because of time, I think I'll read this just to save a little bit of time. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together." So here he's talking about being in old age, and his physical strength is failing, and his enemies speak against him. They're laying wait for his soul. They're figuring out altogether how they can mess him up. Not a good situation. Verse 11. By the way, this I called this section concern at hand. This was what was going on. Verse 12, he says, "O God, be not far from me." I'm sorry, I skipped a verse 11. "Saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." Now, question, has God forsaken him? No. So what was that? That's a lie. Then it says, "There is none to deliver him." Is that true? No. It's another lie. All of these troubles that are being brought upon him are based on lies. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of liars out there. Sometimes I listen to the news, and you just wonder, how can these people say what they're saying with a straight face? It was live, a situation in the White House. Donald Trump was in that room, and they were on the couch, and a couple guys were in a half circle around him, other leaders and reporters were there. They were asking him questions. And they asked a question. He answered the question, and everybody in the room knew what he said and what he meant by what he said. About a half an hour later, I was flipping through some channels, and I came across one of the, I don't know if it was CNN or MSNBC, station I wouldn't normally watch, but I saw a replay of that situation. So, that's what I just watched. And the lead up to what Trump said that they supplied gave what he said a totally different context from what everybody in the room understood him to mean. And I'm sure that person wasn't that dumb to miss it. It was just a bold-faced deception lie. And so often, the things that are going on in our world right now, they're based on lies. And the psalmist is going through the same thing. And notice what he says in verse, if you compare 11 and 12, in verse 11 it says, they said God has forsaken him. And he says, oh God, be not far from me. He responds to that. Then they say, there is none to deliver him. He says, make haste for my help. Oh yes, there is somebody that can help me. Then he goes on, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. The word confounded is the same word in verse 1 that's translated confusion. So he goes from, don't let me be confused or ashamed, to let them be ashamed and confused. Going back to my salvation, how I didn't want to be ashamed, you know, rejecting all these guys. As I got a little stronger in my faith, I started to think, you know what? The Christian life is the way to go. It's right. I'm not going to be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. Let them see that it's a mess when you don't follow the Lord. Then verse 14. Here's another switch another section here entitled this one, Comfort from God. And again, because I'm running short of time here, let me read it. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Again, we see that all the day. There's the consistency again. And I think what he's saying here is your righteousness and your, he says, thy salvation or thy deliverance. Lord, you've gotten me through so many messes, I can't even number them. And I'll bet if we gave each one of you time to talk about all the neat things God has done for you in your life, we wouldn't get out of here till next month. Because they're unnumbered. Then he goes on, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and to thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. I think he's talking about here, no matter how bad it gets, that you can bring me up. I remember, I think it was the worst day of my life when, I had just problems and I was thinking about tossing in the towel. And my habit had been to go out to my car at lunch from work and read the Bible. And I went out to my car and I think the last thing I want to do right now is read my Bible. But I knew if I quit reading the Bible, it's going to be over. And I turned where I was at in Psalm 86. And when I first got saved, I hated reading the Psalms because it seemed like David was always bellyaching about something. Then after I had some life experiences, I started to understand where he was coming from. But the Psalm starts out, bow down thine ear, O Lord, for I am poor and needy. And I thought, boy, that's it. That wouldn't hit the spot today. And as I started reading through there, every verse, it was just like, hit the spot. And by the time I was done with lunch, I was higher than a kite. And I think that's what David is saying here. No matter how down I get, you will bring me up through these struggles. And then in verse 21, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So he talks about the comfort here, but what has led up to this is he's been talking about all the wondrous works and the great things that God has done for him in the past. And those things are a comfort to him. And they will be an encouragement to him. And then the last section here, verses 22 through 24, I entitled this Commitment to God. He says, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee and thy soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought in unto shame that seek my hurt. Spurgeon said, commence with trust, conclude with joy. And if you look at this psalm, he starts out, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And then he ends these last few verses. He is higher than a kite, praising the Lord. Begin with trust, conclude with joy. Another thing, habit I've gotten into, because it's showed me some interesting things, is to read the first verse of a psalm and then the last verse. I've noticed in a lot of the psalms, David or whoever starts out bellyaching about something. Halfway through the psalm, they turn their attention from their circumstances to the Lord, and by the time they're done, they're praising the Lord at the end of the psalm. This one, I saw that word confounded again. And then I looked back, I remember seeing that word. Well, that was up in verse, well, that's in verse 13 also. Look at what has happened. In verse 24, he says, for they are confounded. Do you remember how he started out? Lord, don't let me be confounded. And then he switched to, let them be confounded. And then he says, they are confounded. Thinking about, again, my situation. Lord, please don't let me make a mess of this. And then, Lord, help them to see that they are not going the right way. And now, Lord, look at our culture. We are confounded. Many people don't even know which restroom to use. They have a baby, and they're not sure if it's to call it a boy or a girl. Any five-year-old can look at a baby and tell you if it's a boy or a girl. If it's got a blue blanket, it's a boy, and a pink blanket, it's a girl. Things are such a mess, sometimes it's just unbelievable. And it gets worse almost by the day. For they are confounded. The psalmist had gone through a lot. I was thinking the other day of, I don't know if you've any football fans, but Ohio State football team. They have silver helmets. And at the beginning of the year, they're all silver. They have a red stripe down the middle. But as games go on, they get little awards, sticker awards, to put on their helmet for accomplishing a certain goal or achievement. And they get these little white stickers with a, I think it's a, supposed to be a Buckeye. I don't know what it, you know what a Buckeye is. But anyway, so if you see a guy and he's got all these white ovals on his helmet, that means he's good. He's done a lot. And I was thinking, wouldn't that be neat if Christians got stickers or little medals every time we accomplished or survived some temptation that we had? I bet we'd have some 4-star generals in here. But you know, God can't do that because after a while we'd be proud and, hey, Doug, you want to see this new sticker I got this week? How many? Oh, you don't have one of these, do you? You know, that would be a mess, wouldn't it? But God is there with us. And if you're going through it right now or you have been through the struggles, be encouraged. I'd like to close with this story. This is from Alan Redpath. He says this: I remember in childhood days during the First World War, on a certain lovely summer afternoon, I was walking with my father along the pier near Newcastle, England. We noticed a crowd of people around and many ships in the harbor. Presently, a cloud of smoke appeared in the distance, grew larger, and soon a convoy of battleships came into the river. And in the center of them, there was one battleship heeling over. I wondered how it had remained afloat. It was the HMS Lion, coming back from the Battle of Jutland, a naval battle which turned the attack of Germany on our country at that time. As the ship got nearer the harbor, I saw great holes in her deck. She had no mast, no funnel, no turrets. The bridge had gone. The deck was just a shambles. Water was pouring in and out of her as she was being gently nursed home by tugs and an escort of ships. Shall I ever forget the sight of 25 sailors and one officer standing rigidly at attention on a part of the deck with a tattered bit of the royal ensign flying from a piece of wreckage? Every throat that could cheer cheered, and every ship that had a siren blew it. These 26 were all that were left, a tragic remnant of 1,100 men. But the ship had held on. She had fought through to the end, and she came into harbor victorious, holed and wounded, with hundreds of men killed, but still afloat and undaunted. In the course of our Christian life, we have many attacks from Satan, sometimes friends, family, enemies. But we need to hang in there. Remember, God is our refuge. He is our strong tower. And you may not have medals here on earth for hanging in there, but there will be awards awaiting in heaven. And when you get tugged into shore, it would be great to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great psalm and for the example that this man of God set for us. And Father, I just pray for those here that are going through struggles right now that you would be an encouragement to them, help them to trust in you and who you are and what you have done and what you will do in the future. We thank you for this day. Pray for the service ahead that you would speak to hearts and help Pastor as he preaches. And we thank you for your love for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.